This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, now, it really is, I just want you to know, I was thinking this week, it really is an amazing privilege to be able to teach God's Word. And so I thank you guys for coming and being my family every week. And really, I'm just so grateful. I was sitting at my desk this week thinking about God's Word. Actually, not at my desk, but in a chair. And I don't really have a desk, but I was sitting and thinking about God's Word and just very, very grateful that I have the privilege of being able to study God's Word every week and be able to share God's Word with you. We serve a great God. There's no man who could ever deserve to do this. I hope you know that. It's just a privilege of God's grace that I'm able to be with you and to be able to share God's Word with you. And so would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? We've been working our way through Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 3. And this week, verses 20 and 21, and I think you're going to see that these are some just really fantastic, encouraging verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I wonder if you've ever had someone ask you something that you felt like it was too big. You probably have friends, we all have friends who make requests of us every week. And usually our friends know to ask us things that we can probably accomplish. They ask us for small favors. But perhaps there's been a time in your life where someone's come to you and they've asked you for something. It was almost shocking that they asked it. You really almost couldn't believe that they just asked you for that particular favor. Well, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. And as we've looked at Paul and considered what Paul has asked God and considered his request, I don't know about you, but his prayer request to me almost seemed too big. What Paul asks God for here in Ephesians chapter 3 is really shocking. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 comes before God and gets on his knees and cries out on behalf of the church. And he asks God for basically three things. The first thing that he asks God for, he says, Lord, please, spiritually strengthen, give the church supernatural strength. Specifically, he says in verse 16, that God, according to the riches of His glory, may grant the church to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in their inner being. And what does that look like? What does that mean for the church? Paul explains, that means that the church would be Christ-focused. They would be Christ-centered. That we would become a group of people whose lives revolve around Christ. That you might be able to say, verse 17, that Christ dwells, He resides in our hearts, in our inner person, in the central part of our being, Christ lives through faith. And that we would be a group of people who are dominated by love. That we would be a group of people who are not just dominated by love as the world defines it, but by love as Christ defines it. That love would be the mark of this church to the point where you would say, that church is rooted in love. They're like a tree and their roots go deep. And the soil is love. That's how they grow. And the church is grounded in love. That's a group of people. The foundation of their ministry is sacrificial love. Paul prays for supernatural strength. The second thing he prays for, though, it might even be bigger. He prays for supernatural knowledge or supernatural comprehension. Paul comes before God and he says, God, I want you to help these people know something. I want you to help them know, and this was just so fun for us to consider, I want you to help them know your love for them. He talks about the breadth and the width and the depth. And then he says it in just a fascinating way. He says, really, they need the strength, they need power to be able to know how much you love them, because your love, the love that you have for them, actually surpasses knowledge. Paul says, I want the church to know your love, which is too much for them to know. It's too big. And then the third request that Paul makes of God, it's, I think, the climax. It's Paul's, each request is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's at the end of verse 19. You almost just have to read it. He says, that you as a church may be filled with all the fullness of God. Supernatural filling. Paul says, I'm praying that the church would be filled with the fullness of God. And we said, how full is God? He's absolutely complete. And this is actually a hard phrase for us to even begin to comprehend. What does it mean for us to be filled with the fullness of God? Paul's praying that we would experience deep communion with the living God. These are big requests. It's typical for Paul to make big requests as he comes to God. But these have to be some of the biggest requests made anywhere in the Scripture. They're shocking. In fact, as you look at what Paul prays for the church, you might wonder, where does Paul get the confidence to expect great things like this from God? Why is Paul, where did he find this certainty as he comes to God in prayer? Where does he find the confidence to ask things like this from God? And that question becomes actually more pressing when you think about Paul's circumstances. Because Paul's life was not easy. In fact, as Paul writes the letter of Ephesians, he's in prison. Paul, pretty much ever since he became a Christian, his life was characterized by suffering. This is a man, he's on his knees praying, but this is a man who's been beaten. This is a man who's been shipwrecked. This is a man who's gone without food. This is a man who has the pressure of churches that he started, which are now going into doctrinal error, and even some of the people whom he's loved now turning their backs on him. There are even people out there in the church who are preaching the gospel from selfish ambition. For some reason, they are against Paul and they want to make Paul look bad. Everything in Paul's life was difficult. And what happens to us when life gets difficult? What happens usually to our prayer life when things get harder? We tend to expect less and less from God. As we go out and we seek to obey God, and God doesn't seem to be showing up in the ways that we would expect, and our life becomes more challenging and more challenging, it's very tempting for us to wonder if God is for us or if God is against us. And as we begin to wonder whether God is against us, our prayers become smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet, Paul's circumstances didn't do that to him. He's suffering, he's experiencing tremendous trials, and yet he has this huge confidence as he comes before God. He has to have a huge confidence to be able to make big requests like this. And so as we look at verses 20 and 21 this afternoon, we're asking, what is it that gave Paul this kind of confidence in his relationship with God? The answer to that question is found in these verses, and it has to do with God. What Paul knew to be true about God. Verses 20 and 21 are what you would call a doxology. That means Paul is just stepping back and he's praising and adoring and worshiping God. And it's as Paul meditates on the character of God, as Paul's mind is filled with worship for God, that he finds the strength to ask big things of God. And specifically, what I want to do today, I want you to look with me at two truths about God's character which gave Paul confidence and should give us confidence as well. So I want us to look at two truths about God's character that gave Paul confidence and should give us confidence. Because the fact is, there are a lot of times in life where we are in a similar spot as Paul, where the circumstances of life seem against us. We have God's promises, we have God's word, but our life seems difficult and we wonder, can God really deliver on what he says? What can give us confidence when the circumstances of life seem against us? Well, the same thing that gave Paul confidence, and that is the character of God. Specifically, two truths about God. One, God's ability to keep his promises to the church. And two, God's plan to bring himself glory through the church. So one, God's ability. Two, God's plan. First, God's ability. These are two truths about God I want us to consider in order to encourage you to be confident in God in the middle of difficult circumstances. Confident enough to make big requests of God for the church. First of all, God's ability. Paul puts it like this. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And the main idea that Paul wants to get across there is that God is able. That's the theme. He is able. The word able, now to him who is able, it actually sounds a little weak, honestly, for the term that Paul uses. Literally, we could translate the word able to have power. So what Paul is saying is, now to him who has the power to do far more. That's the big idea he wants us to understand about God. God has the power to keep his promises. We know that because he uses two different terms for power. He talks about the power to him who is able, and then at the end of the verse he says, according to the power that's at work within us. And then there's sort of like an exclamation point with the phrase, far more abundantly. This is the kind of power we're talking about. What Paul really wants you to remember as you go to God in prayer is that we serve a God, you serve a God who is able to answer your prayers. And he's able to keep every single one of the promises he made to you. Which I think might sound very simple, basic. You're kind of like, yeah, I get that. I know God is powerful. But still I want to ask, do you really believe that? Do you really believe, as you go to God in prayer, that he's able? Because there's a couple basic problems that people have when it comes to God and to prayer. First, there are some people who don't really know God's promises, and they don't believe God's promises. They don't have God's word, and they haven't embraced those promises. And if you're going to be confident, you have to know that God is good. And you have to know that God will act mercifully towards those who come to him in Christ Jesus. You have to know God's promises. All of our hope is based not on what we wish God to be like, but what God himself has said he's like. That's the first bedrock of confidence when it comes to prayer. It's God's promises. Our hope in prayer is based on God's word. Not just what we imagine, not just what we wish, but God's word. So some people have problems in prayer because they don't know God's word. But that's not enough if you're going to be confident when you pray. Two, you have to know that God is able to keep his promises. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. You have to know God's word, and you have to know that he's able to keep his word. You have to know God's promise, and you have to know that he's able to fulfill his promise. You have to know what God said, and you have to know and be convinced that he can do, and he's proved that he can do what he said. And I think it's important to step back every once in a while in your life as a believer and ask yourself, do you really believe all that? Do you really believe that God is as good as he says he is? Do you really believe that God can do all that he said he will do? Especially, do you believe God not only wants to do his people good, but that he's able to do his people good? That he's able to keep his promises, not just to people in general, hear this, but to you personally, and to us as a church? Because there are a lot of people out there who have no problem with this first part of the verse. They have no problem saying that God is able, that God is powerful. But they don't really trust that power personally. It's almost like they believe God is able in theory, but they don't believe it in practice. It's almost like they would never say this at church because they've gone to church too long. But if you look at the way they think in real life, it's almost like in their real life, they feel like God is so far away that he might as well be sleeping. Or that he's completely uninterested in what's happening to them. And maybe sure, if they could yell loud enough, or if they were someone special, they could get God to do something. He has the power to do something. But most of the time, what they read in the Bible about God's power, it doesn't bring them any comfort. It doesn't bring them any confidence because they think he's too far removed from me. And I'm asking, is that true of you? As you evaluate your life, what do you really believe about God's power in your life personally? Do you believe God can keep every single one of it and will keep every single one of the promises he's made to you? Because I know in my life there have been times where I haven't believed that. And you know what happens when I don't believe that? Well, one, hopelessness. God's word becomes very far from me if I don't believe he can keep his promise. I can be tempted to just become hopeless and inactive. I don't want to even do anything for God because I'm not sure that he's able to do what he said he's able to do. And not if hopelessness doesn't grip me, if you stop believing in God's power personally, the other sinful reaction is to try to take matters into your own hands and to compromise. You have the promise of God, you have the command of God, but you don't really believe in the power of God, and yet your life is going on, and so instead of trusting in God and obeying God, you try to fix things on your own. And really, what is that? When you try to take matters into your own hand and sin in order to get what you think you need, it is practical atheism. You're not believing in the power of God to keep his promises to you personally. And either way, it shows up hopelessness or sinful self-righteous activity. Either way, it shows up in a lack of prayer. Which is part of why Paul reminds us, after he makes all these big requests of God, he reminds us that he's able. It's like he's saying, yeah, I did just pray that you would be strengthened. Yeah, I did just pray you would know the love of God. Yeah, I did just pray that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And what I want you to know as I make those prayer requests, this is not just me speaking into the sky and hoping, because God is able to answer these prayer requests in your life. Personally. And he's able to do this in us as a church. We can be spiritually strengthened. We can become strong. We can have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. We can be rooted and grounded in love. We can have a comprehension that's beyond head knowledge, a heart comprehension, an over whole life comprehension of the overwhelming love of God. We can grow to be filled to the fullness of God. God's able to answer these prayers. Paul wants us to know that. And look, it's not just here, actually. The Bible's constantly trying to remind us of God's ability. That's something that seems to be a theme in the book of Ephesians, actually. All throughout Ephesians, one of the themes is God's power. If you think back to Ephesians 1:19, Paul prayed right there. The first prayer was that we might have the eyes of our heart enlightened, that we might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And then through chapter 2, he's trying to prove how big that power is. He says Jesus rose from the dead, and then he says you rose from the dead spiritually, and then he talks about this bringing together radically different groups into the church, all to encourage us that we serve a God who's able to keep his promises. And I think a big part of why Paul's going off on God's power is because believing in God's promises, power to keep his promises to you personally, is one of the most important keys to obeying God's command to you wholeheartedly. The more you trust God's power to keep his promises to you, the more you're going to be motivated to obey his commands to you. The more you trust God's power, the more you'll obey God's word. I think that we can see that all throughout the scripture. Negative example of that. People who didn't trust God's power. What happens when you don't trust God's power? The book of Numbers. In our Friday nights, we've been working through the Bible, and we came to Numbers a couple of weeks ago. And Numbers is an interesting book, because you remember God made a promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. He's like, hey, you're going to be a great nation. And that seems crazy, because Abraham was one seriously old dude, and he had a seriously old wife. And yet God kept that promise. They became a nation. Then they were enslaved, and there was a terrible Pharaoh, and it didn't look... Could God keep his promises? God kept his promises. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them to this promised land that he had told Abraham about. So in the book of Numbers, here are the people of God. They've seen God's miracles. They've seen God's faithfulness. And they stand on the brink of the promised land. And God is telling them, calling on them to enter into the promised land. And yet, if you're familiar with the book of Numbers, Numbers, the beginning of the book of Numbers, is a story of failure. The people of Israel, God's done so much in their life. And yet, as they stand on the brink of the promised land, you know what they say? They say, we can't do it. The people are too big. The danger is too great. We're too afraid. And what happened to them? They didn't trust that God had the power to keep his promises, and as a result, they weren't willing to obey God's commands. On the other hand, we have positive examples. The Apostle Paul, who writes this. Paul, if you look at his life, he's hated, he's persecuted, his doctrine's being challenged, his life's on the line, he's in prison, and you ask, how did this man keep going? How did this man continue to be faithful to Christ when his life was so difficult? How did he triumph? Well, it's because he knew and believed, in spite of his circumstances, that God had the power to accomplish absolutely everything he ever promised. And I'm asking, do you believe that? Do you believe that? What I'm hoping is that we would take Paul's kind of trust in God's ability, and it would be ours, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts. And when our circumstances get difficult, that we would be individuals who get to our knees, we remind ourselves of God's promises. And not only that, we preach to ourselves God's ability. That the God we serve is able. He's able to keep his promises. Now the question is, how able? Paul says, now to him who is able. But life can be pretty difficult. And so you might wonder, how much ability does God have to keep his promises? Well, in the second part of this verse, Paul describes God's ability. He's told us God is able. Now he explains how able. Look at it. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I love this phrase here, this beginning phrase. He's able to do far more abundantly. Far more abundantly. The root word for that, that you know sometimes with words, they're a combination of words. So one word is actually like three English words. Well, the root term that Paul uses for far more abundantly just means a lot. It means so much. But if you were Paul and you wanted to make that word a little bigger, you could add a preposition. You could add another word to it. And if you added a preposition to the word a lot or abundantly, it would mean, it would just increase it. You would be saying not just a lot, but you'd say much more than a lot. But it's interesting, Paul here, he doesn't just add one preposition. He actually adds two prepositions to this word a lot. So he's not just saying more than a lot, he's saying far, 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 far more than a lot. It's basically as much more than a lot as you can get. It's an unending amount more. And Paul's saying that's how able God is. He's able to do an unending amount more. Look at this. This is just so sweet. Than all that we could ask or think. That's amazing. God has the ability to do more. This is a nice Sunday because I just get to brag on my God, right? My God can do more than you can ask. Every single request that you bring to God that's in line with His will, you know what? He's able to accomplish it. There's never been a request that a man's brought to God that's in line with His will that God says, woohoo! That's too big. God's able to do anything we ask that's in line with His will. Bring your request. He can actually do more than you ask. When we come to God in prayer and we make requests, we're coming to someone who can do everything we ask of Him, and better than that, He can do more than we ask of Him, and not just more than we ask. Get this. This is even sweeter. Paul says, He can do more than we think. God is able to do an unending amount more than you can think up. You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying that your imagination is too small to get a grasp on the power of God. If you sit down and you try to come up with some crazy way that God can keep His promises, God can do more than that. His power is bigger than that. And you know, knowing that is one of the keys to living the Christian life. Not just knowing that, but being convinced of it in your heart. I really believe that knowing that God has the power to do more than we can imagine, to keep His promises, is one of the essential keys to actually living the Christian life. It's so practical. Because I think sometimes we really get into trouble in our Christian lives because we think what limits us limits God. What we can't do, God can't do. And so you're in this situation and you read God's promise, but you look at your circumstance and you think, I can't figure out a way for God to be good and for God to keep His promise. I see this happening to myself. I see God's word. And you know what? I'm sitting here. I can't figure out a way for God to keep His promise. And you know what we think there? Then we think, because I can't come up with a way, God can't come up with a way. I couldn't figure out for a way for God to be good and keep His promise, so God must not be able to figure out a way. And that's a lie. God is able to do far more than you can think. God is not limited by what limits you. Just because you can't do it doesn't mean God can't do it. He's able to do more than you can ask or think. And that's actually, guys, a big part of why we have this book. Especially the stories in the Old Testament. They're given to us to give us hope. They're intended to cause us to hope in a God who can keep His promises in ways that are absolutely shocking. He's proving all throughout the Bible that He can keep His promises. Nothing can stop Him from keeping His promises. Okay, He makes a promise that Abraham's going to have a baby. Do you think a 90-year-old man or a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman can stop God from keeping His promise? This old body of Abraham's, you can imagine as he goes to the mirror every day, he gets one day older, he's got all the gray hair, he's stooped over, he remembers the promise of God, he looks at his body which is dying. God, is this old thing going to stop you from keeping your promise? Boom, a baby. Brothers abandon you in a pit. They sell you into slavery. You're doing your job, and then your master's wife comes on to you, and you try to be faithful to God, and you say no to her, and you're thrown into prison for being faithful to God. Can that stop God from keeping His promises to His people? Boom! God uses that to rescue His people from a future famine. There's a powerful Pharaoh who hates you. You're Egyptian slaves. He's murdering your children. You are oppressed. When you cry out, he whips you harder. He's doing everything he can to oppress you. Can that stop God from keeping His promises? Boom, 10 plagues. You've got an army chasing you. You've got an ocean in front of you, a Red Sea in front of you. You hear the hooves. You see the men screaming. There's nowhere for you to go. Can that stop God from keeping His promises? Boom, you walk across on dry land. This is the whole Testament, really. You've got a giant named Goliath. He's standing in front of your entire army, and he's making fun of them. And you see your entire army, their knees are shaking. The greatest men in your army are frightened by this giant. Can that stop God from keeping His promises? Boom, shepherd boy, one stone right in the middle of the forehead, and he's down. And God proves Himself once again. We've got walls falling down when people shout. We've got men being thrown into a fiery furnace. Over and over and over again, God proves that He's able to do abundantly more than we could ask or think. Your imagination is smaller than the power of God. And you know, if you have any doubts about that, you don't have to just read the Old Testament. This is not this power that we're talking about. It's not just way back then. What does Paul say in verse 20? He says, really the best proof is in us already. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Paul says, you want to know how much God can do to keep His promises? Look at what already happened to you if you're a Christian. Look at what's already at work in you. We're such funny people sometimes. We get in the smallest little circumstance that's scary. And we're like, God, can you really keep your promises? I do this. The smallest little thing comes up. It doesn't even have to be big. And I'm ready to doubt God. It's almost like sometimes we're just looking for opportunities to doubt whether God can keep His promise. We don't need much motivation to doubt whether God can keep His promise. We just need the smallest little scary thing. And all of a sudden we're like, oh, God's not going to be able to do this one. And Paul's like, man, I wonder if Paul would be like, man, do you know? Do you have any idea of the power of what God did to it? What He already accomplished in your life? Do you have any idea of the power that God demonstrated to bring the church into existence? Try this. He raised a man from the dead. That's why we're here. Jesus didn't just die, He got up. And that man now sits on the throne above every other authority in the universe. Or, if you need something a little more personal, here, how about this? You were dead spiritually. You were stuck in your sin. You lived your life in disobedience to God's word. You were living just like the world around you. You were basically under a control of satanic influence, at least through the worldly principles. You were controlled by your own wicked desires. And it wasn't just what you did, it was who you were. You're by nature, something was wrong with you, to the point where we could say you were a child of wrath. You deserved God's wrath. And you were completely unable to change that. Even every time you tried to do good, you ruined the good by your selfish desires. You were not able to fix the core of who you were. But you know what? God could. And God did. And if you're a believer here today, He resurrected you from the spiritual dead. He made you something that you weren't. And it wasn't just in you as an individual. God brought us together as a church. And in the New Testament, we see Him taking Jewish people and Gentile people, joining them, breaking down thousands of years of hostility to make one new person in Christ. And we see that same kind of thing in a different way in our church, where God is taking people from radically different backgrounds and not just causing them to sit here next to each other, but to be one in Christ. He's able to do something you never find happening in the world, making us one. That's power. That's power beyond what a person could think. That's the power that's at work in us. And man, guys, when you start doubting whether God can answer your prayers, whether He's able, there are a couple that reveals something about you, where you're at spiritually. One, if you don't believe God's able to answer your prayers on the basis of His promises, you're doubting the resurrection of the dead. Remember that. Just say to yourself, at this moment, when I'm not believing God can answer my prayer that's based on His promise, I'm doubting that Jesus really rose from the dead. Because if God can cause a man to rise from the dead for your spiritual good, He can keep His promise. If a man gets up out of the grave to save you, I think God has the power to keep any other promise He has to you. But not only are you doubting God's power and doubting the resurrection, there's a kind of self-righteousness that is taking place in your heart when you doubt God's power to answer His prayers. Because you know what's really happening? You're forgetting how spiritually dead you were before you were saved. If you really knew, man, I deserved hell and I couldn't fix it, and now I love God, you would not have any question about whether God's powerful enough to answer your prayers, because you've seen it. I'm here. I'm wanting to study God's Word. I'm actually sometimes wanting to pray. That's not me. That's the spiritual power at work in me. If God can do that to me, He can answer any prayer. That's according to His Word. And three, if you're doubting God's power, you're really failing to appreciate what's happening in the church. You're not taking seriously what God's doing in uniting people together. We can trust that God will keep His promises and make big requests on the basis of those promises, because we serve a God who has the ability to keep every one of His promises to us. Second, and we'll go a little quicker with this one. First of all, Paul finds confidence, and you should find confidence in God's ability. But second, you should find confidence in God's plan to bring Himself glory through the church. God, and basically what I'm going to say here is, God's able to do what He's promised He will do. And God wants to do what He's promised He will do. Look at what Paul says about God in verse 21. He says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The essential part there is, "To Him be the glory." Sounds a little like a wish, like Paul's almost saying, "I hope God gets the glory." But I don't think it's actually a wish. I think it's actually a statement. He's saying God will get the glory. Paul's like, this is the way it is. This is what we know to be true about our God. He gets the glory. Now, you say, what does glory mean? Glory is a big biblical word. It basically means look great or be great. At least that's how we'll describe it. Honor, praise. So what's Paul saying? He says, you come to God with these big prayer requests. And you think, what do I know to be true about God? He's able to keep His promises. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in my life. But two, I also know that God will get honor. God will get praise. God will look great because God is great. That's just one of the facts of the universe. It's like gravity. It's actually a more sturdy reality than gravity. God will get the honor He deserves. To Him be the glory. But you say, how does that encourage me when I pray? Well, look at where God is going to get the glory in this verse. What does Paul say? He says, God's going to get the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, of those two, if you look at Paul's prayers when he talks about God's glory, Christ Jesus is the one he always brings up. Almost always. When he does a doxology, at least, he's always saying, now, God's going to get the glory through Christ. Here, the unusual part is where he says God's going to get the glory through the church. And that's probably what we need to pay attention to, at least right now. And what he's saying is just what he's been teaching throughout the book of Ephesians. And that is that the church is not a new idea of God. It's not something on the side that he's trying out. No, the church, we are part of an eternal plan that God began before the world started to make Himself look great. And that's where, remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. So when we look back before the beginning of the world in our minds, we see that God the Father has a plan to make Himself look great through the church. And what Paul tells us on the other side, verse 21, is that when we look forward in eternity, we look back, we see God with this plan to make Himself look great through the church, but we can also look forward to the end of eternity. There's no end to eternity, so we just look forward, 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 and Paul says what? To Him be the glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's saying this is God's eternal plan, to make Himself look great through the church. This is not just a temporary part of God's plan. It's His forever plan. And you say, why are you bringing that up? How does that help me? Come on, get practical. Because it gives us confidence as we get on our knees and pray for the good of the church. It gives us confidence as we make big biblical requests for each other. Because not only do we look at the character of God and say, yes, God is able to keep His promises, But we also look at God's plan and we see very clearly this is exactly what God wants to do. It's what He's been planning to do forever. To make Himself look great by showing mercy to His people, the church. God's committed to the church because God's committed to Himself. And so when I pray big prayer requests for the church, I have confidence, my ultimate confidence is in the fact that God is committed to glorifying God through what He accomplishes in the church. You see, when I go before God and I plead for the good of the church, that God would keep His promises, I don't plead me. I don't plead, Lord, look at me, look at how special I am. God, of course you've got to do me good. I'm Josh. Do you realize how that would be insane? I would have zero confidence if I was pleading me. If I had to somehow convince God to show mercy to me because I'm so special, I would not pray. But I don't plead me. I plead God with God. God, you are committed to making yourself look great through the salvation of your people. And so I ask you, God, that you would keep the promises you have made to us so that the whole world would see that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who is loving. You are a God who is merciful. Because God, that is what you deserve. I don't deserve for you to show me mercy, but you deserve the glory. And you've chosen to glorify yourself through showing mercy to your people. And so as I come before you today, I'm going to be confident that you are a God who will do just that, because you've been planning to do that from before the beginning of the world, and you've committed yourself to doing that from far after the end of this particular world. This is rock solid. And I have to say, that's the kind of thing, these are the kinds of truths that keep me in the ministry. Because when I think about this church, say, for example, the ministry that God's called me to, the desires I have for this church are too big. I want us to be a church. I want us to love each other. I want us to know real relationships with one another where we're helping each other love Christ. And I'm wanting God to save people. And I'm wanting to see you become strong. And I'm thinking of this day where there will be these group of men who are godly men who are leading this church. And we've got members who are using their gifts. And it's all too big. And I think, man, I look at myself, I can't do that. I look at what God wants and I think, I can't make that happen. I think to myself, I look at what God wants for us and I look at what God expects of us and then I look at us. I look at me and I say, really? Really? Is that possible? I see the promises, I see the commands, and I see us, and I see the world we're living in, and I wonder, can we get there? And it's then that I need to do what Paul does here. I need to stop looking at my circumstances, I need to stop looking at myself, and I need to start looking at my God. And I need to start looking at His ability. I need to start looking at His great plan to glorify Himself. And maybe some of you, that's what you need to do in your life. You've become overwhelmed by your circumstances. You know these promises of God, but they don't give you much encouragement because your life is so hard. And all you can think about is your circumstances or yourself and your sin. And what I'm saying to you is you need to stop looking at God through your circumstances. You need to start looking at your circumstances through what you know to be true about God. This is a God who has made great promises to you. This is a God who has said He will show His love to sinners. This is a God who has promised complete and absolute forgiveness to those who come to Jesus Christ. This is a God who has promised that those who come to Christ will be presented before His throne, holy, blameless, above reproach. And maybe you look at me and you say, you don't know my heart. And I'm saying, you don't know my God. He is able to keep every one of His promises. He's able to do so much more than you could ask or think. And He has a plan to do just that. Because at the end of the day, it's about much more than you and your life. It's about God making Himself look great through the salvation of the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good. You are the creator of the universe. The angels bow before you. You are holy, you are important, you are worthy, you are glorious, and yet you stoop down. You stoop down to make promises to individual people like us. Promises of mercy, promises of kindness, promises of forgiveness, promises of hope, promises of future blessing. And Lord, what you ask of us is to believe you. To be confident. All you ask is that we would trust that you are a God who is able to do what you say you can do. And Lord, how dare we not trust you? How dare we not trust you? Because you've proven over and over and over and over that you are committed to making yourself look great through exercising your power for the good of your people. In the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.